First, I have an apology to make. Since I made a mistake last time in public, I must put that mistake right at once in public. And I mentioned at the time that the Lord was on the cross, and I said to you that those times, those hours that were mentioned in Scripture equated from 9 in the morning till noon. In actual fact, it was 12 till 3. And it was only a while afterwards did I realise that I'd said it. I'm not even sure that I'm absolutely right that I said it, but in case I did, today we put it right. Now on with the word for today. In the early part of this chapter of Luke, chapter 16, the Lord has been dealing with worldly living, rebuking the people against worldliness, warning them that worldliness destroys the resolve of an individual. That's part of the problem with our society at the moment. People are really comfortable. And worldliness is something we need to avoid. And of course the Pharisees, with their snobbish point of view, that they were absolutely right, are described here as covetous, and they were listening and mocking Christ, sneering at him, derided, as it says in the Scripture. And so he told them this parable. That is the basis for what we're moving on to now. The aim of this parable is to make them and us realize that life now and in the world to come is a really serious business. We need to be concerned about our spiritual state now. And the spiritual state of the people that are around us. Now, some of the commentators say that this actually wasn't an actual event that we read of here. But it seems like it. The characters are real. The events are real enough in the world then and now. Abraham is a real person. Lazarus is a real person. Not was, but is. The five brothers at this time yet living, they were real enough. And the place of turmoil and torment and pain and anguish that we call hell is certainly real. I mentioned earlier that one of the great statistics in the last few years is that 2/3 of the bishops of the Church of England don't accept the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there is untold danger in that. But you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses were begun by a man, Charles Taze Russell, who was a Congregationalist at first, who began all this by rejecting the teaching about hell, amongst other things. There is a real danger in rejecting even a part of the Word of God. Why this vision of Abraham? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons now and one later on. Firstly, because the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Jews. And the Jews, of course, are those who think that by birth, even today, they are the seed of Abraham. Well, Romans puts that right. This rich man was a Jew, and he, well, presumed the same thing. He was the seed of Abraham. But also the Pharisees were listening. And they also presumed themselves to be the seed of Abraham. Real believers, genuine thing. And one of the major scourges of today, this present age, is people who think they are Christians. Now, I have a surgery and people come to me, and sometimes we get onto these subjects. I wait for them to raise it, mostly. And sometimes they make a false statement from Scripture, which I feel duty-bound to actually correct. And then it leads on to other things. And a lot of these people think because they attend church and because they do good works that they are Christians. Well, God is not mentioned here. It's Abraham. And God will not have anything to do with those who have chosen hell. Chosen hell? Can you be that sure? Well, friends, why aren't there more people from the town here in here this morning? It's because they choose not to be. If they chose to be, they would be here. And it's the same with hell itself. There are consequences for choosing worldliness, because it means that they also choose the wide way and they walk in it, and therefore they choose hell. And of course, to these the Lord will eventually say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." One of the most horrible words in Scripture. Imagine the Lord saying that to you. Horrifying. Well, dear friends, also here, the torments are real. They were born of life's experiences, thirst and heat. In hell also there is remembrance. Son, remember. Remember what? That in your lifetime you received the good things. The spectre of what we have in this life will come to torment us in the next if ungratefully we have received the general grace of God and never come to repentance. The man was rich. He never lacked. He fared sumptuously every day. He had fine linen. We're told that he was a wearer of purple, which, as you well know, was very expensive. Rulers wore purple. So he aspired to great heights in this earth as much as he could. He could change these expensive clothes often. His temporal needs were met completely. And even if he were happy all his days, which is doubtful, where has it got him? But now, oh, if he could have only a little drop of water, a little even of what little Lazarus had from his table. Oh, if only I'd listened to the word of God. No, acted upon it. Responded to it, to the preacher's pleas to God for my soul, and not rejected the word. You see, if you don't accept the Lord's word, you reject it. There's no in between. I have no one else to blame. Have I not heard it said many a time, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Ultimately, we are condemned because we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. It is not enough, dear friends, to believe in God. The Lord told his own disciples, "You believe in God, believe in me." The devil believes in God, but he has the sense to tremble, and he knows he's lost. We see here in these words the finality of hell. And I don't enjoy this at all. In this world, everything is transient. Nothing is constant. Absolutely nothing is constant in this world. And so it's very easy to be deluded into thinking that in the next world, nothing will be fixed or final or constant or eternal. You know, when I was young and chastised by my earthly father, I would have to take that walk up the wooden hill. Of course, in those days, we didn't have all manner of things in our bedrooms to amuse ourselves. And I knew that my father's words were final. It was no argument. I knew he would never go back on his word, on his decision to punish. And the worst thing about that was the finality. The finality of my father's judgment was the most grievous thing of all. Well, the finality of hell means certain things to us. The gulf, we're told in our narrative, is fixed. It will never move. It is a gulf which cannot be crossed, we're also told that. That will never change. It is a gulf which is vast and eternal. That will never change. It also means that the thirst is never quenched. It is eternal. And the heat is never cooled. It is eternal. The memory never stops remembering and bringing to mind the general grace of God, or the wonderful happiness and blessings we've known in life, all those things we've been given, and the opportunities that one has to heed the God-given warnings, to flee from the wrath to come, that wrath of God. The memory and conscience are eternal. They will never change. But just who is deserving of hell? The rich? No. Though this rich man was. And you might say to me, but I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief or a criminal of any kind. I busy myself doing good, I even attend church, and there's many out there that do not. Surely I can't qualify for this. I am not hell-bound. Do you really mean me? Well, friends, if it were down to me, things might be different. But it's a question of what the Word of God says, not what man says. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 28, we read these words: and the destruction, and that word means breaking, of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Now, dear friends, I've already mentioned it once, belief in Jesus Christ is essential. The first tenet of Christianity, what Christianity really is about, is faith in a person. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That's what Christianity is. That's why it differs from all other so-called religions, faiths, as people call them. We used to call them heathen, but now we call them faiths. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Many good people go through life doing good. Great things even. Marvelous things. We know a woman who's on her way to hell this moment. She has no thought of Christ. She's raised over £10,000 for charity, for cancer research. What a wonderful thing that is. She has given her time to that. And a lot of energy. Her own resources. She has put in hundreds, thousands of hours. She is a good woman in the eyes of the world. She never gives God a thought, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ a thought. And that, dear friends, is out and out wickedness, whatever the outward being is. That is wickedness. Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, remember this when you meet an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He can be the most erudite and intelligent man you have ever met, but he is a fool if he says there is no God. And these are God's words here, not man. That's God's judgment, not yours if you happen to tell them that. They are corrupt, it goes on to say. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down, you see, in his grace and in his mercy. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, was his conclusion. They are all together become filthy. That means stinking. Doesn't pull any punches, does it? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's why salvation is of the Lord, you see. From beginning to end. By his grace we are called, yes. We are moved to a place where we can open our hearts to him. But unless that initial moving goes on, we can do nothing. How many people do you know that do exactly what they want, when they want? Good or bad? I know loads of them. Without giving God any thought, not even a passing thought. They'll alone follow his commandments, heed his warning, or follow his ways. Isaiah reminds us that we are all like sheep. And we've all gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That is the natural course of man. And it leads to the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is what will eventually overtake and consume you each day of all of your unrepentant life. And each day you stay in unrepentant. You reserve more and more of his wrath up for yourself. Picture a dam with its great reservoir behind. And the dam is the hand of God. And all that stays him lifting his hand is his grace, his mercy, holding back the flood of his fury. But I am healthy and I am fit and I am strong. I am really young. I've got a long life to lead yet. There's no sign of my death. I have lived my life to the full, perhaps, and have not yet been judged. My friend, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God is long-suffering, but he is not a fool. He is not blind toward our iniquity. Only his grace prevents you being called at this moment. Hell is a pit with the glow of the flame already showing. And Satan is greedy for more company. And he is never sated in his hatred of man. Hell's mouth is ever gaping wide, ready to receive. And the position of the sinner is very precarious. It is as if one is suspended above a flame and God's hand alone and only the good pleasure of his will stops him from letting us go. That's what we're like in our natural state. And we live all our lives like that. Once he lets go, his anger will burn against the soul for eternity, never ending. According to their deeds, Isaiah says, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. And then three chapters before the end of the Bible, we have these words, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Dreadful words, dear friends. Note that the rich man speaks to Abraham. Here's that next point I was talking about. God does not tarry with the ungodly. He'll have nothing to do with them. You know, the one thing that really strikes me about hell is the lack of God's presence and love. That means there's no light, because his presence and love bring that light. And you say, well, you're talking about hell and God is a God of love. No, God is not a God of love. Categorically not. God is love. There's a great distinction. God is love. And so he makes opportunities for man to come to repentance to him. That his warnings and his ways may be made plain. And they're being made plain again today through the preaching of the word. For you to tread while you may. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is love. But God is also just. And he must ultimately judge sin. And then he will laugh and scorn himself. Because I have called the preaching of God's word. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. The word rejected. Ye have set at naught all my counsel. Wisdom that comes from the word of God. And would none of my reproof, the warnings against the way we live. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock, but your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. What desperation there is in these words. An utter desolation. For they that hated knowledge, again from the word of God, where does knowledge come from? It comes from the fear of the Lord. That's what scripture tells us. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. How just is that? And be filled with their own devices. You see, eat of the fruit of their own way. You know, I remember going scrumpy when I was younger. Not that I advocate it now. I'm ashamed to admit it. And I bit into an apple and I found half a worm. Where was the other half? Obviously. The fruit of my ways, you see. Now I'm a little bit of levity there, but God is just. It's right that I should have got that half a worm. Isn't it? But this, of course, is God's justice. It is quite possible that if your heart's desire is constantly contrary to the will and purposes of God, he may eventually grant you your wish. You need to be careful what you wish. And there was a friend of ours who prayed her wish. Their home was being sold And she phrased the prayer rather oddly. It was taking some time. And she prayed one night, "Lord, if our place is to be sold, let me find a sold sign in a garden in the morning." It was a bit dumb. Some youths came by during the night, took one from further down the street and put it in the garden that night. She got her wish. She asked amiss. She didn't phrase it right. Be careful what you wish for. I would say to you that this laugh of the Almighty is a mirthless laugh. There is no joy for him. God does not wish that any should perish. You will note that the rich man asks not to be released. He cannot be, and he knows it. The sight of heaven is far too much for him. So he only asks that his suffering be eased, and both his wishes would not be granted. Please note, there is neither relief nor unbelief in hell itself. One of the Puritans, I think it was John Trapp, if I remember, said these words, "Hell is nothing less than truth known too late." Back to our narrative, Luke 16, verse 27. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." The Jews had Moses and the prophets. For nearly 4,000 years, the Lord had worked among them, demonstrating his power and his love and his grace and his mercy. 4,000 years. Leading them through a desolated place for 40 years. And then on and on and on. Wherever they went, he was leading them. Demonstrating that great power through the person of a pre-incarnate Christ. And they were not persuaded. Yet this rich man wanted someone to go and tell his relatives about... Talk about stubborn. And hard-hearted. I was talking to your pastor. And we reckon this is the epitome. We came to this conclusion as we talk, what we call the total depravity of man. Not that man is totally depraved, but he's totally incapable of saving himself. And here is the absolute epitome of it. He won't accept what God says about salvation, neither the need nor the method. And there he is languishing in a place. The rejection of these things led him to. It's unbelievable, almost, if it wasn't here before us. And he's reminded that they have Moses and the prophets. He's there ultimately because he rejected God's clear message of salvation, its means of salvation. And still he wants his relatives to be warned by a means contrary to the way God has made clear. We might not like the ways of God, but it is his way of salvation. Whether we like it or not, he's not going to change his way. And still he persists in this, the way that God has made clear. No amount of miracles would convince him, or the Jews, or us. It just won't happen. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, that is the word of God, the Old Testament as they had it then, in our narrative and prior to that, neither will be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In point of case, Lazarus, of course, was raised from the dead after this. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after this. And still the Jews don't accept this great attested fact of all history. The death and the resurrection of Christ split history. That's why we have AD and BC. The other way around if you want it, but you know what I mean. This great attested fact split the earth's history. That's why it's there. It was such a shocking thing in all the earth. And they still would not accept. Still this man would not accept it. And neither would his relatives believe, and neither would we. The Jews only had Moses and the prophets. We have the full revelation of God, the Old Testament and the New. You can look all you like for bolts out of the blue, they won't come. You won't see them. You can wait for some great sign. Well, you might get a great sign. But there's problems with the providence of God also in that. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful of the signs you follow. We were reminded recently of this when Jonah disobeyed the Lord. The Lord, in his providence, provided a ship. He had enough money to go in the opposite direction to which he was told to go. The Lord, in his providence, provided Jonah a way out, so he thought. Be careful of providence. Dear friends, watch out. You're seeking great signs, a miracle maybe, but you wait in vain, for faith cometh by the word, or by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's all it ever has done. I heard not so long ago of a woman in Southern Ireland, never read the Bible at all. She picked one up that was in her house, started reading, she was saved. Faith cometh by hearing, reading, the word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other way. No matter what people say, no matter what means people use these days, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is God's ordained way. The word is preached and heard. The listener responds, we hope. That is, he either accepts or rejects the word of God. He chooses not to accept it. That's up to him. But the word of God accomplishes what he sets it to do. Dear friends, where will you spend eternity? Christian, with the weight of these things on your mind today, how will this affect you, speaking to your family and friends, the unsaved ones, about the urgency that is in here, in the Word of God? Where will you spend eternity? Will it be where God's wrath burns for eternity, furiously, without end? Remember, all you have to do to spend eternity in hell is nothing. He that believeth not is condemned already. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Is this your state? Is this the way you're choosing to go at this time? What are you waiting for? To come to Christ? Is it to be good enough? Forget it. There is none that doeth good. There is none that is good. Is it conscience that keeps you from coming to Christ? Well, we sang in those words of that hymn, didn't we? If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Do you feel your need of him this morning? Why do you not believe? The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, has everlasting life. He also said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Won't you take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, at his own word?